I'm so glad you guys are here with us today. We're going to pray like right off the top today. I've gotten a few emails about people just saying that they've been feeling some heavy things, either with Syria or things in their own life. There was a bombing in Egypt, two churches this morning, and so those things are, they feel heavy to me. I'd like to just start together in prayer and ask Jesus to help us. Will you join me? Jesus, I thank you that in you we have hope. That even though if we look at the circumstances of our lives or of this world, Lord, it can drive us to despair, Lord, but we know that in you there is hope. You are the hope of this world, Lord. And God, as we dive into your word, as we look at when you came triumphantly into Jerusalem, Lord, as we look at that, when you declared yourself king, Lord, I just pray that we would receive that and see that you are still king. You are the good king, that one day you will right all these wrongs. You will wipe away every tear. Jesus, I pray that you would use me this morning as I share, Lord. Just use your word today, Lord, to transform each one of us, I pray. Praise in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. As Mike mentioned, we are on week 5, the downhill side of our 7-week series. If you weren't here or you don't remember, we kicked off with the genealogy of Jesus. That's his family tree up there. His family tree is actually a little bit more gnarly than that, right? We look to how, with Jesus, we can surrender our perfect story, right? And then the next week, Jay Bennett talked about Jesus' baptism and how he entered into the waters of repentance. He had nothing to repent for, but yet he still entered in to be with us and like us, right? The following week, we talked about the temptation of Jesus in the desert. And it was also a baptism week, right? And I have a picture. This looks like Mike Filicicchi he's screaming at Mallory. Like angry baptizing. No, I was here. I know that's not what happened. He was excited. But I do like that picture. And then last week, week 4, if you were here, even if you weren't, that's what we did. We talked about loaves and fish and how we can take the little things that we have, the little bit that we have, and when we give it to God, when we surrender it to him, he can do great things. And we talked about church planting, and we shared two updates with you, one announcement, one update. One update was that we're setting a course to begin the full autonomization of our Eastern Michigan University venue. They're under the elder board here right now. We're seeking to make them their own separate church. We set a course to do that. We also announced that we are planning a church at Western Michigan University. And that, yeah, Gents and myself, and my wife, and we're taking our kids with us. We're going. If this is the first you're hearing of it, I apologize for that. We handed out blue cards with response, and if you didn't get a chance to fill that out, or if you're still thinking about it, you can still always hand those in at the Info Center if you want to learn more about either of those church things or ways that you can even step up here at New Life Ann Arbor. We want to talk to you about that, so let us know how we can do that, okay? So we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 21. If you have a Bible or a Bible app and you want to go there, that's where we're going to be spending most of our time as we talk about Palm Sunday. But there's a couple things I want to point out before we actually get there. By the way, I don't know if I already said this. If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones at the Info Center. Grab one. Please take one. We want you to have a Bible, okay? And so one of the things that's happening if you're reading through Matthew with us, as we're going through this, the crowds around Jesus seem to keep getting bigger and bigger. Jesus heals And he gives teaching with real authority, teaching that people have never heard before, somebody talk like that. And the crowds just keep getting bigger. But at the same time, as you're reading through, that you may have noticed something, it's interesting. Jesus is actually trying to keep some kind of his identity still a little bit secret. He keeps some things under wraps. And so we're going to look at a few of those. First, in Matthew chapter 8, it says, suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, and be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Okay, Matthew chapter 9. Two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us. They went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, do you believe I can make you see? Yes, Lord, they told him, we do. Then he touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. Then their eyes were opened, and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, don't tell anyone about this. But instead, they went out and spread his fame all over the region. And one more. When Jesus is meeting with just his disciples, he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So this is kind of what's going on. And it seems a little strange, but if you're familiar with the in the book of John, there's a phrase used several times that says, Jesus' hour had not yet come. Right? Jesus was on mission. He knew what he was doing. He knew why he was here. And there was a time and a place that he knew this was going to happen. And it wasn't time yet. And so he was telling people, no, don't go tell everybody about this, right? Which seems particularly hard for the guys that he healed that were blind, right? Like, oh, hey, Bill, you can see me? Nothing. Who said that? Right? I don't understand that request. But that's what Jesus is doing. But there came a moment where this changed, right? Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Right? Jesus saw, it's game time. We're going to go. And so he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And so what we're looking at today is the end of that, right? This is his arrival into Jerusalem. And so we're going to start actually right at the end of chapter 20 to pick up on something else that we see. I think it just says a little bit even more about what Jesus is trying to communicate right now. And so chapter 20, verse 29. As Jesus and the disciples left the town of Jericho, a large crowd followed behind. Two blind men were sitting beside the road. Then when they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Be quiet, the crowd yelled at them. But they only shouted louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. When Jesus heard them, he stopped and called, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, they said, we want to see. Jesus felt sorry for them, and they touched their eyes. Instantly they could see. Then they followed Jesus. And see, what the big deal about this passage is, right, is that the Son of David was a messianic title. And they're shouting, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus walking by, and he's like, yeah, what can I do for you, right? If I'm walking down the street, and somebody shouts, Lord, Messiah, I'm not answering. I might walk faster, right? But Jesus, that is his identity. And he is not afraid to answer when they call to him with that. His actions and his words are painting a very clear picture of who Jesus is. And so today, I went a little old school on you. I got three words, three things we're going to look at. They all start with PR, which, there you go. We're going to look at Jesus' preparation, his procession, and his proclamation. All right, so verse 1 of chapter 21. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, and they threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Okay? So like I said, Jesus is painting a very clear picture, and we might not be familiar with all of what's going on here. Okay? One, before I get into this, has anyone else ever been really tempted to like go and take something and just say, the Lord needs them? Like, I've never have, but I'm like, I wonder what would happen. Taking scissors from coworkers' office. The Lord needs them. Yeah. I have not yet done that. Might happen this week. Jesus is painting a clear picture, right? He's orchestrating this whole thing. These are not by accident. It says, Matthew throws this in there, that he did this to fulfill the prophecy. Right? Jesus was completely surrendered to God's plan down to the very minute detail. He knew what was said about the Messiah. He knew that that was him. He knew what he had to do, and he did it. Right? And a donkey, that seems a little bit weird, right? But if you're familiar with the times here, a donkey riding in meant that somebody was coming in peace, that a king was coming in peace. And it's actually how Solomon entered, if you read 1 Kings, how he entered into Jerusalem when he first took the throne. Right? But that's not like what we would think, right? If Jesus is coming in, if he's coming in to be king, to take over, it makes more sense that he would ride on a big white horse, right? Which happens in Revelation 19. You can read about that. At the very least, a majestic miniature horse. But no, he chooses a donkey because he wants to fulfill what is said in Zechariah 9. Jesus is intentional about all of this. None of this by accident. I read this quote from, I'm forgetting his first name, Toussaint. Stanley Toussaint, thank you. He says, the careful preparation which the Lord makes indicates his sovereignty. That which is about to transpire is no accident. Jesus is intentional. He's painting a picture for the people of Jerusalem. And what we'll read next, they get it. They understand this picture that he's painting. Okay? Real quick, before I move on, this is just a nugget that sort of fits, sort of doesn't. In this from Zechariah, the word in the New Living, it says, look, your king is coming to you. And that word in other translations and even in the Greek is behold. And when that word is used at the beginning of a statement, it's meant to not just say, you know, like as they've translated in the New Living, not just look, but more of a, hey, pay attention. I do not want you to miss this. You need to understand what is happening here. And it's really cool and beautiful when you think about it in other places, right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so we see here, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. Don't miss this. This is your king. He is coming to you humbly on a donkey. All right, so continuing on with his procession. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God, or Hosanna for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Okay, so this is where we get why we call it Palm Sunday. In John's gospel, he says that they grabbed palm branches and they were waving them, and it's a sign of victory. That our king is coming and he's victorious, and we want to celebrate that. That's why we That's why we do. That's why, like, usually the little kids all have palms or whatever. I mean, they have these palms, but you know what I mean? Right? And John mentioned this in the welcome. The Hosanna is just, it's imploring God to save. Please save us. And they wanted to be saved from a very specific thing, from the Roman oppression, from tyranny. And that's what they were signing up for, right? You see a bandwagon forming, really. You see that people started becoming fans of Jesus because they thought that what they were going to get is freedom from the Romans. And there's a mix of fans and followers that are coming in with Jesus in this crowd. And as I read that, I thought about how that's so like me at times, right? Like they wanted a pretty narrow thing for Jesus to do and to save them from, right? Roman oppression. For me, I feel like a lot of the things that I ask God for are to save me from pain or suffering or discomfort. Jesus, will you save me from this situation? I know you saved me from running. Will you protect me and save me from this? And the scope of his kingdom can also be narrow in my life, right? I'm a pastor. I work for a church, so it's got to be a pretty wide thing. Like, Jesus, be my king in everything I'm doing, except when I get home and I'm tired and I just want to check out. I want to spend time with my TV and not really think about you. I don't really want you to be the king of that part of my life. Don't be the king of my comfort. As I was preparing, I found the story. It's a little long, but you guys can pay attention for a couple seconds, right? If I haven't already lost you. Nervous laughter. It's from an author and pastor, Chuck Warnock. And I'm not going to lie, I found it as I was looking at other sermons for Palm Sunday. So this is my own material. This isn't. This is Chuck Warnock. So he says this: what the crowd saw in Jesus was not the son of Joseph, was the son of Joseph, not the son of God. They saw him as a revolutionary, not as redeemer. They wanted another Maccabee, not a new Messiah. In short, they admired Jesus because they thought he was the answer to all their problems. When Clarence Jordan founded Koinonia Farms in Americus, Georgia in the mid-1950s, he founded an interracial community that he thought was an authentic expression of the kingdom of God. It was an experiment in both agriculture and the gospel, in which whites and blacks worked side by side, tilling the fields, harvesting the crops, and sharing life together. Not everyone in Southwest Georgia 60 years ago shared Clarence Jordan's vision of the kingdom of God. And so Koinonia Farms attracted trouble. The farm was shot at by passing cars, signs and buildings were vandalized, crosses were burned, and Koinonia community members were beaten. Merchants refused to sell supplies to the farm, and eventually legal troubles mounted for the struggling experiment in Christian love. Clarence Jordan, he had a brother, Robert Jordan, who was a local attorney, and he asked for help with their legal problems. Robert was an up-and-coming young attorney with political ambitions of his own. He would later serve as Georgia State Senator and a Justice of the Georgia State Supreme Court. And David Augsburger, in his book, Dissident Discipleship, captures the scene as the two brothers talked. Robert had declined to represent Koinonia Farms with this explanation. This is Bob talking. He says, "Clarence, I can't do that. You know my political aspirations. Why, if I represented you, I might lose my job, my house, everything I've got." Clarence says, "We might lose everything too, Bob. It's different for you. Why is it different? I remember it seems to me that you and I joined the church the same Sunday as boys. I expect when we came forward, the preacher asked me about the same question he did you. He asked me, 'Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior?' And I said, 'Yes.' What did you say?" Bob replied, "I follow Jesus up to a point. Could that point by any chance be the cross?" "That's right. I follow him to the cross, but not on the cross. I'm not getting myself crucified." Clarence responded, "Then I don't believe you're a disciple. You're an admirer of Jesus, but not a disciple of his. I think you ought to go back to that church you belong to and tell them you're an admirer, not a disciple. Well, now, if everyone who felt like I do did that, we wouldn't have a church, would we? Clarence replied, the question is, do you have a church? And he says, it's not any wonder that by the end of the week, those who admired Jesus on Sunday were shouting, crucify him on Friday. I was challenged by that. There are moments in my life where I feel like I think I'm more of a fan of Jesus than a follower. The people that were there in the crowds on Palm Sunday, they thought that Jesus would be the king that they wanted. But Jesus had no intention to be that. Instead, he became the king that they needed. They were willing to follow him on Palm Sunday, to surrender to his kingship. And it would be that servant king who surrendered himself on Good Friday. I just want to tell you, it's a little dangerous to surrender to Jesus, right? To be a follower. When you do, crazy things might happen. You might plant a church at Western Michigan University. Hypothetical situation. Earlier this year, I told the Lord in no uncertain terms that I was fully surrendered to him. And that was the beginning of all of it. It went back further, but that moment I feel like is a key point. I surrendered something that was so dear to me, and Jesus asked me if I would just give it up. All right, verse 10. There's a question there that we're going to come back to in a minute, but the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. It's a very important question. Let's move on to Jesus' proclamation in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the preachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children of the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, 'You have taught children and infants to give you praise.'" Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. And so, this king who declared that he was coming in peace, right? Rode in on the donkey. "I'm a king of peace." He goes in and he starts messing with stuff. He starts flipping over tables, right? The blind and the lame come to him and he heals them. And what both of those things are is Jesus is removing barriers to worship. They had set up the temple courts and it was a barrier to those that wanted to bring their own sacrifice. You had to go, and they turned it into a den of thieves. They were basically extorting the people that were coming to worship. Also, the blind and the lame, they were excluded from the temple. This goes back to the time of David. And so Jesus, I mean, he doesn't change the law, but he just heals them. This is beautiful. I think there are a few things in this that show us that Jesus is trying to leave absolutely no doubt to who he is. Right? The first thing, he says, "My house, my temple." Right? Referring to himself. He's the king over the molecules. Right? He heals the blind and the lame. Have you ever thought about that? Like, all of creation, down to the atomic level, it obeys Jesus. He wants to make people see and help them to walk. And he does it. He is the king over the molecules. And he accepts praise that was intended only for God. There is no doubt who Jesus is saying he is. He is God. He is Messiah. He accepts worship. And what it does is it infuriates the leaders. And so there's a third crowd of people now. There are the fans, the followers, and now there are the people that are furious with Jesus. And then he just leaves. Like, all right, see you guys later. Going back to Bethany. Right? And if I were there, I would have some questions like, what was that? Like, what was that all about? Like, he's flipping over tables and healing people, and then he left. But I think there's some more important questions there. Right? Questions that we really need to answer. Like in verse 10, who is this? And that's my question for you this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? Right? He has made these claims, and it is clear that he has claimed to be God, he has claimed to be Messiah. He has claimed to be Lord. Do you believe that he is those things? And if so, what does that mean for your life? When I think about fans of Jesus, you can't really stay there. Right? If you really know who Jesus was, what he was about, right? He's either lying to all these people, or he's a madman, right? There's that old liar, lunatic, Lord. I think I'm missing one of them, but you can't just stay a fan because he demands more from you. Jesus will drive you to either be a follower or to be furious with him for who he is, if you really see Jesus for who he is. And if you decide that Jesus is those things, that he is Lord, let me tell you something. It's easier when you read your Bible to surrender to the things that are written in here. It's easier to, you know, I'm not going to lie. This book pushes my buttons. There are things that I read and I'm like, I don't like that. That is not my favorite, you know. But I have decided that I am going to be a follower of Christ. And so if you read this and it doesn't push your buttons, you're either not actually reading and just telling people you are, or you're not reading it right. Jesus was, he was not out to make fans. He was out to make followers. So will you accept Jesus for who he says he is? Because he will not be the king that you want him to be, but he is the king that you need. My last question is, will you surrender to this king? Maybe it's for the first time ever. Maybe you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to surrender. Surrender to the one who, we're going to talk about this on Good Friday, but the one who died on the cross, and who, better yet, rose from the dead on Easter. That is who you're surrendering to. He is king over death. Will you surrender? And maybe something came to mind of something that you want to lay down, that you want to surrender to Jesus. I love Drew's story when he shared, he's laying perfectionism down. He's surrendered that to the Lord. See, Jesus, he knows what it is that you're struggling to give up. He's not surprised. He knew about it when he went to the cross. He is not upset with you over that. He wants you to come to him. Behold, your king comes to you, humble, riding on a donkey. We're going to have prayer ministers up front and in back today. And if you want to just come and say, just tell them something that you need help surrendering. If you want to come and you want to place your faith in Christ for the first time, they'd love to help you to do that. If there's something else that from that I shared before we even prayed at the beginning that's still heavy and weighing your heart, we'd love to pray with you for that. We just want you to come. Come to the King. He is gentle and he loves you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are a good King. Lord, you could have come with power. You could have come demanding that people follow you. You have every right to do that, Lord. Yet you came humbly, you came gently. Lord, I pray for those that have things in their mind and in their hearts, things that they know that they should surrender to you, Lord, but they don't want to. Lord, I pray that you just help them to just open their hands and just surrender those to you, Lord. Jesus, I thank you that you are the King that we need and not some King that I can distort and change to be what I think that I want. And I pray that you would just help me and help each one here to surrender to you day in and day out, time and time again. Will you help us to do that, Jesus? I ask you in the power of your name. Amen.